Thank you, worship team, for leading us. And to you, congratulations. And also those who are watching us online, congratulations. You are doing something countercultural this morning. And I don't mean that you come here in spite of COVID. I mean that you come and worship God. This is not what is normal in our world. And you do something that is what only a minority of people are doing right now and even before. But maybe worshiping God is what we need to do at a time like this. As you follow the news, governments struggle to find the right measures in order to prevent an overload of the healthcare system right now, as it happened in Europe, down south, and in other countries. The medical community and scientists are racing to find a vaccine or at least a treatment to curb the spread of the deadly virus. Social media and press give voice to any maverick out there who has something to say, any opinion about anything related to COVID, creating more confusion, not to speak about anxiety. And here you are on Sunday morning, here in this auditorium or in front of TV, worshiping God. You are doing this in the midst of your own challenges. You might be worrying about your own safety and your own family, having your kids potentially be in school or being out there at work and in contact with many people while the pandemic seems to be picking up again at this time right now here in our province. You worry about your own health as a teacher, as a nurse, as a physician, as a first responder, or any kind of other frontline worker. You are tired, on the other hand, maybe of all the restrictions that we have put under for such a long time, and especially Thanksgiving, the feast when we come together and celebrate as a family that we can't do it the way we have done it all these years. And you're just tired of it. You also are probably one who has faced some losses during this time, or some losses that are still lingering on, maybe financially, or your business, or even your health, or the health of loved ones. And you are here this morning worshiping God. Congratulations. That is a feat. That is something special. The crisis also may have raised several questions, as it has for me. And I've heard them and still hear them here and there. Why church? Do we really need church? I don't know. Have you thought about that during this crisis? Isn't it nice to have a Sunday morning off and sleep in and then watch church online at my own convenience? Can we not do this just forever now and change how we have done church? Or you may find that you don't really miss church at all. And then you're probably not here. Then you're at home or not even watching. So I'm addressing the wrong crowd, but you may have find those who would say, well, you know, I really don't miss it. I don't miss church. In fact, it's so much nicer to have a long weekend where we don't have the stress of going to church on Sunday morning and deal with people and other issues that often come along with going to church. Or are you among those who really miss church? And with that, I mean church as it used to be. And you really mourn the fact that we cannot just come together with hundreds and shake hands in the foyer and have a good time together and have a children's program where we can drop off our kids and have at least an hour time for ourselves and to listen and to worship service undisturbed. And then there were hundreds of people that you connect with every Sunday, can talk to them. There were programs for youth, kids, adults, women, men, and name it. Man, was it nice. Church is not church anymore, at least according to what we have become used to. At the same time, this crisis had also put a lot of pressure on churches. And that might not be something that you are totally aware of, but I would say that those who are working in the church have felt that pressure building quite a bit over this pandemic. It is nevertheless, and I have to say it, it is a highly competitive market. Church is a highly competitive market. There's numerous churches out there in Edmonton. You could pick anyone. And at a time like this, where the pressure is high as a church, and especially I think as a small church, with less staff to compete with the big ones who can offer you all kinds of online services for kids and youth and everything. Well, it's simply hard to compete. And those staff members of those smaller churches suffer the burden of that, also seeing their budget dwindling down, their resources becoming less. That is stress. So what's the big deal about church? What is the big deal about church? Is it a big deal? And if so, for whom is church a big deal? Is it something that I have just come to become acquainted with over the years? Are you one of those like me who have been brought to church from childhood on? My dad was a pastor, so I had no choice. I always had to go there every Sunday and whenever the church door opened. So I've become used to church. Is that what church is? Is church that you have become used to? It's just a matter of your life, of your lifestyle, that you just go to church on Sunday, or at least watch it online. And then when you talk about church and we look about church, and we could also talk about all the things that church has messed up. Church has a 2,000 years of absolute messy history. I'm always chuckle about that, if anyone is really interested starting to study church history. I said, good luck. That is a messy history. It's a messy story where things went this way and the other way, and they were literally fighting with each other, and there's different denominations and different groups that have developed, and fringe groups and center groups are more in the center, and so on. And church has gone through quite a colorful history. What's the big deal about church? Does it really matter? Well, let's turn to our first century missionary again and ask him some questions. That man that we have looked at, we have looked at his writing over the last several weeks, and find out to some of the foundations of our faith, because this is the letter to the Ephesian area where those churches existed, early churches existed, and Paul was addressing some issues with those particular churches. So we ask him, why is church so important to you? This man, this Paul, was giving his life to it. In fact, he was sitting in prison for that matter, that he started to found churches and starting churches wherever he went. So we ask him, what is the big deal about church? Why would you give your life to that? Why would you take all the risks on you and sit there and even face death because of church? What is it? Well, here's one in our text that we're looking at, one answer, and that's just taken out of verse 10. It says, this is it, that God's wisdom and all his rich variety was to be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places through the church. Wow, that's not what we probably would have thought. That's what would have come to our minds, wouldn't it, when we talk about why church? Why do we talk about church? It's about programs, buildings, money, seats in the pews, and so on. That's church. But what is he talking about here? It's almost a language that's foreign. It's from a different world, that to the authorities, to rulers and authority in heavenly places, God's wisdom is to be made known through the church. Whoa, what's the big deal? Well, the one thing that we notice, and maybe that's something to remember, church is first and foremost about God. It's first and foremost about God, and not about me. That's a strange thought and a strange idea in a time like this in which we live, where everything is about me, about my taste, what I want, my expectations, my wishes. And here Paul says, no, it's not about you. It's about God first and foremost. Well, let's read the text and then see in which kind of context he develops that thought. It's Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. I read again from the New Testament for everyone. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles. And then he comes a little dash here, and then he goes off on a tangent. Paul does it a lot. If you read his letters, sometimes he does it. He starts a sentence and wants to continue the thought, and then he goes on a tangent. Just one of those things that he wants to explore a little bit more. He does it right here. So he starts, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ of Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles. Well, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. And regarding this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into that mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations as it has been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostle and prophet. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in that promise in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Now here's the verse that we read before. His intent is that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through him, and through the faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Well, this is a very dense text, and it takes several readings of the text in order to just figure it out, because it's, again, a long sentence, and we're not used to long sentences anymore. We just speak in those little, you know, snippets of truth that we just kick out, and then we live on that. No, here's a long sentence. And we also don't need to, remember that it was written at a different time, in a different culture. And it takes some thinking to detangle these interwoven thoughts that this great church planter tries to convey to these churches. And that's what the Bible is all about, by the way. When you read the Bible, you might enter into reading the Bible and get very quickly discouraged, because it's not so plain, not so simple sometimes. It's complicated, and you have to start thinking about it. But you know what? God has given us a brain, a wonderful gift. And we are invited to use it when we open the Bible and read it, and try to detangle some of those more complicated texts, because there's some treasures in it to be discovered. That Paul is excited about what he's sharing is an understatement. If you read this text, you find, especially verse 6, words compiled on each other that are just seem to bubble out of his heart and out of his mouth and thinking, trying to get this all on paper. It seems often like as if he's thinking way faster than he can write and speak. Paul's heart is excited. He's excited about what he has to share. And we often read it and say, oh, well, that's a complicated text. And Paul says, no, guys, there's something so important I want to tell you. The thing that's clear is Paul was excited about his job. He had a very unique calling on his life that he was entrusted with. He calls it a mystery, something that was hidden for decades and thousands of years. It was in the making. It was developed, but it was hidden. But now he is entrusted to tell people something that wasn't known before. He's excited about this. He's excited about what God has made clear to him. He's excited about the church. So, what's the big deal about church? What is it that we can draw out of this text? And again, we just skimmed the surface, but let me just give you some ideas what this text tells us about church. The first thing is that the church is God's project. The church is God's project. You know, I don't know about you, but maybe Christmas may be different for you this year. Maybe the money is tight and we don't want to spend big bucks, so we decide as a family to work on a present that we do ourselves. So you start working on it. You get the stuff together that you need, and maybe it's a blanket that you want to do. It's a female thing. I wouldn't do a blanket, but since there's a majority of female, maybe it's a blanket you want to do, or a quilt. But you have to do it secretly whenever the person that is maybe living in your own household is not present. And you start working on it. Whenever the person is gone, you get the stuff out and working on it. You know, when the person is gone, then you just put it aside. So when you plan for that, you work on that. There is something in the making until finally the day arrives that you can finally reveal it. And you just, your heart getting more and more excited as you work towards this day. In the meantime, while you try to clean up as much as possible, there's something, some traces are left that you can still be seen. There is some yarn in the carpet there, and there's some stuff that he couldn't quickly clean up, and it might cause suspicion that there's something going on, and your spouse, maybe in this case, might be the one who says, what's going on here? Something is going on. I don't know what. I see the traces of that. See, that's a little bit what Paul is writing about, how God has worked on a plan for thousands of years. And there were little traces visible that pointed to what that plan eventually might be. And history was the unfolding of his plan. And ever so often there was a little glimmer, a little piece that was become evident that there's something more, something big is in the making. And God invited even some special people, we call them prophets, you know, to give in even more insight and talk about even in pictures that for us is sometimes hard to decipher, but in pictures and in visions, something, man, something big is happening, something is working. Paul calls this mystery, something that was God was working on, that a wandering Aramean with his family became the seed of a new creation and a new humanity. And that story stretches over thousands of years. This wandering Aramean was Abraham. And with his family, God was working on it, giving him promises, laying down the foundations of relationship with him and God and God and humankind, that it was based on faith and on trust. And then God revealed to them that God is a holy God. You cannot just do with him what you want. So he gave the laws and gave all the ways how to worship him. And the story was unfolding and people were wondering, what is it? Sometimes losing sight of the big picture. Sometimes getting stuck in the moment and saying, oh, that's it. We have it all. But have not seen the big present on which God was working. Haven't seen the big surprise that will come. And then finally, when Jesus came, this surprise was on the table. It was literally Christmas. God came down to earth in Jesus Christ. And God would say, ta-da, here it is. Friends, here is what I was working on all along. That was my plan. And now Paul says, I was given the call to tell you about this. And you know what the big secret is? That God has planned all along to create a new humanity since Adam and his fall and the sin that came into this world. Life has not stopped. God has continued to work on it, and he started all over again in Abraham. So we are Abraham's children. And here in this text, Paul is referring to this mystery, that which was unfolding, was what wasn't clear, it wasn't visible for all of them. It was only when it was revealed to the apostles that in Jesus Christ the fulfillment has come. And while Paul was on mission for this great purpose, to invite Gentiles into that what God was preparing long ago among the people of Israel. And every trusting person in Jesus Christ is now invited in this big plan, which started in secret somewhere long ago. And Paul saw himself as God's chosen pioneer. God's energy helped him to bring this all about. He may have been in jail, but his spirit was free. His vision was big. He saw way beyond his momentary suffering and maybe the possible end of his career. But he saw that God was something, doing something. And guess what it was? The church. The church. Here he sits in prison and his heart is pumping for church. God has worked on a project long time ago, and I am commissioned to tell this everyone. And you Ephesians, you need to know about this. And you Edmontonians here today, you need to know about this. That's the big deal about church. God is working and has been working on this long ago. It is, if you will, his pet project that he wanted to bring about. I don't know whether you think of church like that, or whether you get lost in thinking of the people that I meet on Sunday morning, whether you think of the building and money and all the other stuff, which has its place. But can you see and lift your eyes from this and see, wow, this is where God says, ta-da, this is what I'm working on. Come see, look. It says even here, and we come to this in the next step, you know, where he says in front of the principalities and authorities in the heavenlies, and there's a lot of discussion in different commentaries what that all is. But he says, if it's heavenly or earthly powers, God says, come on, come and see. I want to show you something. And he points to the church. Look at that. Look at that. Leads us to the second point. The church, a confrontation with God's wisdom. It says it in this verse. It's a confrontation of God. It's actually a clash of two world systems. He brings it together. He says there is some, in verse 10, he says, I'll say it again. I think sometimes we need to correct our vision where it says that in the church, God wants to display before the heavenly authorities and powers his wisdom. That's why the church exists. That God wants to show this wisdom. As I said before, that he points his finger to the guys. You want to know something about how great God is? Look at the church. You want to know something about how wise God is? Look at the church. See, and you feel like that is exactly what's missing nowadays, isn't it? I find often when I look at what politicians have to do and what the medical field often has to do, they stumble along, they try to cope, but what often is needed is wisdom. Wisdom. To have insight and act out of insight, not of convenience. And Paul says, here God showed to the world in the church his wisdom. Now, what does it mean? How do we see in the church God's wisdom? Well, God created in the church a community of men, women, children of every race, color, social, and cultural background that come together and joyfully worship one true God. That is countercultural. The rulers and authorities, earthly and heavenly, always tend to create societies that are exclusive. Always. Even if the word inclusion is so popular today, it is an exclusive world where people are marginalized, discriminated, even killed when people don't fit in. And I wonder sometimes, just reflect on your own and my own prejudices that we grew up with, that we just have in our minds often when we think of certain people, when you think of the immigrants, when you think of those hundreds and thousands of people that are flooding Europe from Africa. What do you think, really? Oh, welcome. No. Well, they take my place away. What do they want here? Let's go back. And yes, there are reasons why all this happens. I'm not a political scientist who analyzes all of that. But I wonder what's going on in your heart when we have prejudices that are so deeply ingrained in us. And in the church, God shows how it's done. How to unify people. How to overcome racial tension. How to live together with people that are from totally different backgrounds, color, race, name it. And live together and worship God. Look at this church today. I often said it and say it many times. I am amazed how many people I know. Why? Because I'm in a church. On a social level, I would probably never meet with some people. I would never socialize with some people. But in the church, I'm exposed to people internationally, worldwide, from different races, different socioeconomic background. And God says, this is my project to create a new society, a new world, where I am at the center, where Christ is worshipped, and people gather around him as one. Christ, the one nailed to the cross that we have celebrated today. The one who paid a high price that this happens. The one who is still at the center. Church is not centered around creeds. Church is not centered around any other thing like a building or an organization. As good as it is for now to work on this with tools. Church, his church, is only and always centered around Christ. This is the only way to peace. This is the only answer to social and racial tensions. This is how to live in this world. So congratulations. You're here. You're part of this project. Part of this deal, this big deal that God has planned all along. And you're here to live it out and to demonstrate that. And before I leave us, one more thing. Church is an invitation to explore Christ. Paul writes us here that he came to preach the boundless riches of Christ. And what are the boundless riches of Christ? One of them is in the last verse. It says, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. In Christ, we have unhindered access to a holy God. you can enter into God's presence. And going to church means to be involved in its life. And it's about exploring the riches of Christ, that as you expose yourself to the church, being part of a church, live together in the community of church with other brothers and sisters, you are exploring the riches of Christ, how they are manifested in your brother and in your sister, how they are different and loved by God, and how God works in them and does a marvelous work in them. And as you together then also dig into His Word and explore the beauty of that, it's like entering into a palace and going from room to room and explore the beauty of that. I don't know, not too long ago I was in France in Versailles, seeing this marvelous building, even from the outside, it's marvelous. And then you go from room to room, and one is more beautiful than another. It gets boring after a while, but whatever, it's beautiful. But I'm not saying about Christ, but Christ is, you go into this palace and you explore that. And you are called to do this together with your brothers and sisters, to explore Christ. And you're supposed to do it, listen, together with others. While Paul is sitting in prison, he is pioneering this new way of life, showing even the world, even while sitting in prison, that suffering cannot hinder us to display the goodness of Christ in our lives. It was then he became a sign that Christian message also poses a threat to this world. It does. Maybe not here in our society, but I just read this week an article about China, how in China, Christians are facing again pressure from governments because the message is not liked. And guess what? Christianity is growing. Christ is in it. It is about the church. They come together as a church. And you cannot stop church because God is in it. Thousands of years of church history have tried it. It hasn't been successful. Now it begs an important question, and I want to close with that. So if church is all about God, what about me? Now that's a 21st century question, because it's so important about me. But I'll give you some stuff. What about me in this church? What role do I play? First, I would say, commit to God's church. Commit to God's church. Listen, I'm not saying to this church. I mean to God's church, wherever it is displayed. If you do it here, fine. If you find another church, go there. But it needs to be God's church. And I say it again, commit to it. Here's a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer that I have on my board and in front of my desk in my office, because it's something that I want to remember every single day that I'm working in a church. He says this: if you do not give thanks for the Christian community in which we have been placed, even when there are no great experiences, no noticeable riches, but much weakness, difficulty, and little faith, and if, on the contrary, we only keep complaining to God that everything is so miserable and so insignificant and does not at all live up to our expectations, then we hinder God from letting our community grow according to the measure and riches that are there for us all in Christ. I see this almost every day, and it adjusts my inner disposition many times. If I don't give thanks for that church in which God has placed me, with all its weaknesses, with all its incompleteness, if I cannot give thanks and commit to that and said, I am here, then God cannot do His work. Because God does His work through you and me. Church is not a building. It's not an organization. It is you and me. And what bothers me the most, and I'm sorry that I'm so frank, if people then talk about the church should have done this, especially if they're members of this church, bothers me. You are the church. I am the church. It is not the church, the organization. It is you and me. And if you have something to say about the church, then be it and find ways to express it. Christ is at the center of His church, and I want to commit to this kind of body that Christ has in this world. Secondly, learn to explore Christ. Let church be the place where you explore Christ. And you explore Christ as it is revealed, as I mentioned before, in your spiritual brother and sister. That's the greatest task, because they're all incomplete. They're all incomplete, except for me. I'm perfect. Really? I'm not. People love me in spite of who I am. They bear with me. because Christ is in them. And they might see something in me that also is resembling Christ. What a grace. And I learn to do the same with people around me. Say, I can see in you Christ. You might be criticizing me right now very harshly. You might throw something at me that I don't like, but I want to see in you Christ who is in you. And I get richer. I'm more mature in that learning. And then together we dig into his word that he has given us. Learn together how to live it out. Church is a gym. That's where you learn how to strengthen your spiritual muscles. You won't do it at home. You need church for that. And lastly, live a provocative life. Now, that could be easily misunderstood. You know, that you think, like, oh, I have to get out and provoke everyone. No, that's not what I mean. I mean that just by living the way Christ lived, you will provoke others. Just live out your gentleness, your kindness towards everyone. Show grace, love, mercy, graciousness, generosity, and the list can go on. Show this to the people. Live it like this. And you will confront and to provoke reactions because this is not normal. Be a peacemaker who actively pursues peace even at the cost of your own suffering. Again, the church is the gym where we practice because there are people. And with these people, I work together. I'm committed to them. And I work this out. So, congratulations. Your presence here today and maybe on the screen indicates interest in the church. You are not there by accident. You're not here by accident. You're here because you may have needed to hear this today. So let's continue on this journey and let Christ be proud of his church. That he can look upon us and says, yeah, this is it. That's what I died for. That's for which I gave my life. And let's honor Paul, who spent his life building churches, and say, yep, it was worth it, Paul. We're still here. Church still exists. And we move on and pass it on to the next generation. Will you do that? Let's pray. Father, we are humbled to stand here together and to be here together in this place, or maybe in front of our TV as we follow along with our worship service and hear about the great thoughts that you have had in your mind for so long. How excited you must have been to work on this all along. How excited it must have been for you to reveal it finally when Jesus rose from the dead and you finally could declare there's victory over death, there's victory over sin. Now start all over again. There is a new way of life, a new way to relate, a new way how to get through this life and to deal with the issues that we are facing on a daily basis. God, help us to see your church. And as Grace Point, God, let us strive to be your church with all the incompleteness, with all the weakness that we have, but that we never forget the big picture. This is your body. This is what you paid a high price for. So God, let's do what we can, that we are your agents here in this world as we leave this place and be part of your transforming power and transforming work that you are still doing today. We pray all this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.